So it's perfect. God lined this up with not only Romans 3, verses 9 through 20, which is all about sin, but you also get a storm, you know, and wind and rain to combine with that too. So God did that for you today. Cheryl went 7 years being misdiagnosed for a particular sickness that she had. Initially, she went to the doctor, and they diagnosed her with, and I'm going to try to pronounce this, interstitial cystitis. That was the initial diagnosis that they pronounced on her, which is a chronic condition where you experience bladder pressure and pain. Then they brought her back in, and then they diagnosed her again with multiple sclerosis because of the misfiring nerves and severe brain fog that she was experiencing. Finally, they decided to toss her in the hypochondriac basket and be finished with her, and that was the final diagnosis that they gave her. Okay, so for 7 years, she's not actually sure what the problem is, and she's experiencing all these things in her life and symptoms, doing remedies, experiencing remedies that are not actually the cure for her problem. Her health insurance was done with her, you know, after a while. But then here's what happened. She changed to a new plan, and she started experiencing symptoms, and she Googled joint pain. And then she got the suggestion of Lyme disease, which, if it's not treated, can be fatal. She asked a doctor she had previously visited if she can get a blood test to see if she had Lyme disease. And then it turned out that she had Lyme disease this whole time. So 7 years of misdiagnosis, not understanding what the problem was, looking for different cures, different remedies, but not understanding the truth, not understanding the problem. Paul is now concluding this section in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, and what he's trying to do to every human being is diagnose you correctly, to diagnose the human condition appropriately. So in the church, there's Jewish people and there's Gentile people, and they both kind of think they're better than the other group, and they have some conflict and some misunderstandings. What Paul is going to do now is diagnose the human condition accurately. Romans 3, verses 9 through 20, this is what he says. And we're going to go with verses 9 through 12 first. He says, "What then? Are we Jews who have the law and the oracles of God any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks," that phrase means Jew and Gentile, so in other words, everybody, "are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." First, let me make this clear. You were created in the image of God. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul makes it clear that you have a creator, you are his creation, and that originally you were good and without sin, and you are image bearers of God. But what Paul is describing now is a distortion or a damaging of the true you. And so sin is now infected the whole human race. And what we're going to see as we go through this is we're going to just see how bad the problem is. The first way that Paul describes sin and its manifestation or its symptoms is what comes out of our mouths. Okay, verses 12 and 13, he says this. "All have turned aside, together they have become worthless." Or rather, sorry, verse 13. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." Okay, so now going back a screen, Adolf Kaeberle, who is a 20th century German theologian, he wrote a great book called The Quest for Holiness. In a great section on the doctrine of sin, he says, "The spark can become a fire, the snowball an avalanche, idle thoughts turn into terrible passions, and a voluntary yielding results in terrible bondage." So he's describing an overarching situation in which sin starts in a small way, but then it lights a fire and manifests itself in a big way. Paul first starts off by describing how this can happen with our mouths and in our relationships. Kaeberle continues, and he says this, "An evil word is like a speed arrow that cannot be recalled. Its results are immeasurable and beyond human control. It produces lasting history, enmity, and contention. Inconspicuously and without effort, it molds the opinions and views of many." Does this sound relevant with our words? Okay, there's been times in your life where you're like, "Did I just say that?" Okay, maybe your wife or your friend or your coworker just wanted to bring to your attention something you said. Okay, and you're thinking to yourself, "Did I really say that?" See, how does that happen? For some of you that maybe experience the sin of anger, now I don't struggle with the sin of anger, but some of you maybe have experienced that particular sin where stuff just starts to overflow from your mouth. All this stuff starts to come out. And then the next day you're like, "I don't want to talk about that." You just want to move on. Because there's great guilt and shame. You're like, I know that was sin. Let's move on now. Okay. See, that's sin that starts small, but then it comes out of our mouths and it causes great consequences and bondage and damaging of relationships. Okay, Paul's going to continue to describe sins of action. And he says this in verses 15 and 16 and 17. He says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known." Paul is proving to the Jews from their Old Testament, from a series of quotations from the Psalms and from the book of Isaiah, the human condition. And in our lives, sin starts in our hearts, and then the greatest consequence that we see is when we actually act upon it. Okay, so desire is the beginning. But then when we act upon it, okay, now there's going to be some great consequence, and we're going to see the damage that can happen. One example will suffice. King David, you guys know his story. There was a woman that he wanted, okay? And to get her completely, he's like, "Okay, I'm going to have to get rid of her husband. I'm going to have to kill him." Okay, so there was a desire in his heart, in his thoughts. He probably even talked about it with some of his people. "So this is my desire. This is what I'm going to do." But see, then the greatest consequence actually happened when he acted upon that. And then you saw the manifestation and the damage. And he had to be rebuked by the prophet Nathan to call him out on what he had done. There's sins of thought, word, and deed, and we can see how it causes great damage, great consequence. Paul will continue with the final and deep down problem in verse 18, and he says this, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." People have asked me what this means. What is fear of God? Are we supposed to be scared of him? No. Here's what it means is this. There's a healthy fear of the glory and power and majesty of God. And when that's in people's life, it does change things. But if there is no healthy worship and acknowledgement and fear of the glory and power of God in people's lives, then the human condition is going to be ruined and corrupted. The Protestant reformers, such as Martin Luther and John Calvin, when describing the human condition, John Calvin said, "We are in depravity, Martin Luther said we are in bondage. They both agreed that it is a total depravity, because it's sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed. So in other words, this sickness has brought a distortion from top to bottom. And we have to understand this. Because what you have in our culture today is everybody's trying to make their own standard of righteousness, their own standard of what is right and wrong. And what's it based off of? It's based off of human reason. So if you talk to your friends, or if you get on Facebook or social media, everybody has a diagnosis and a declaration of what's right, a declaration of what's wrong, but it's all based on human reason. Everybody has their own standard. But see, whose standard really matters? We got to go to God and His Word, or else we're going to get a wrong diagnosis of a lot of problems. Why is this relevant, you guys? It's relevant because a lot of people say, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. There's only a few bad people, but I'm a good person, so I'm just going to live a good life. When I was in St. Louis, I was talking to a friend, and he was reflecting upon people in his family that were alcoholics, and he just couldn't relate to their story. And he was reflecting on this situation. He's like, you know, these alcoholics, they're in bondage to alcohol, and they're having all these addictive things going on, and they drink because they think that there are payoffs. But then they say they found Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and now they're set free from this addiction, and they no longer have this bondage in their life. And I'm just thinking to myself, I just can't relate because I don't have that addiction. But what I told him is this: me and you and them are all the same. They just have different symptoms to the same problem. They're alcoholics, and that's their symptom and manifestation of sin, but your manifestation of sin is pride and greed. That's how your sin manifests itself. Those are the symptoms that you show. But see, we're all in the same boat. We are all under sin. And so we can't minimize it. We have to understand it. We have to get the diagnosis correctly. Now, some of you might say, is it that bad? Yes, it is total depravity. It is that bad. You have to know the truth. And see, if you don't know the truth, then what are you going to do when circumstances in your life go bad? You're going to say, well, I'm a good person, and good person deserve good things. And see, if circumstances go bad, then you might get angry at God or get angry at yourself because you think you're a good person that deserves good things. What's going to happen if with this misdiagnosis when criticism comes your way? And they will, right? Have you ever been criticized for anything? See, if you think of yourself as a good person, and that is the view that you have about yourself based upon your morality and works, then that criticism is going to crush you and cause a huge crisis and depression in your life. But if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is the good person, that He is the one who came to declare His record upon your life and to gift you with His righteousness, then in the circumstances that go bad, you can trust in the Heavenly Father for His training and His love. When criticisms come your way, you can trust in His approval and acceptance and grace towards you through His Son. Okay, now, but we don't only want you to get this diagnosis right because of criticism and circumstances, though. We want you to get this diagnosis right so that you are aware of the bondage of sin. But also, here's the thing. You have a relationship with a holy God. So this, in Paul's writings here, is all about your relationship with God, ultimately. That's where he is going. and God is holy, and he's perfect, and there's no sin in him. But while he knows you from top to bottom, he decides in his goodness, in his grace, to love you to the moon. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul addresses, this is not on the screen, but he addresses the Romans as loved by God. Paul talks about Jesus, and he said that Jesus is the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, all of that will mean nothing if you diagnose the problem incorrectly. Okay, now, Paul will move from a diagnosis of the human condition, and he will describe false remedies that you need to be aware of as well. Romans 3, verses 19 through 20, Paul says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So God's law, or the Ten Commandments, his moral law, are given so that there would be accountability to God. In verse 20, for by works of the law, and I'll describe what that phrase means in just a moment, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Okay, what is he saying? Works of the law is a remedy that's not going to cure you. Works of the law is not going to be the medicine that you need to make you better. It's not going to make you better. Actually, it's just going to show you your sin more and more. Okay, now, what exactly is works of the law? Theologians debate this. In Romans chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he has already declared what he's talking about, is what it says. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? What commandments is he talking about? Ten commandments, right? Those are some of the Ten Commandments. So he's talking about the moral law in the Old Testament. So when he says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified, what is he saying? What he is saying is this. By your good works that you seek to do, by your good morals that you seek to do to keep the moral law, you will not be justified. So, here's what you have to know. There are false remedies out there for your situation. There are false cures. There's false medicines out there for your situation. Some people say, like one guy I knew that I was serving with as an umpire with in St. Louis after a game, he said, you know, I don't need religion. I don't need all that. I'm just going to be a good person. Just going to be a good person. And maybe some of you have met people like this, or maybe this even can creep into your life too as a misunderstanding of what God ultimately is going to give you for your cleansing. But some people think that that will do it. I'll just be a good person. I was a Catholic. Okay, so that is what I grew up with. And so we thought we could do it through religion and tradition. I'll just go to confession. The priest will give me my penance. Penance is the things I need to do to work off the sins. It's kind of like community service to pay the price. There was also the Mass, which you participated in. How about spirituality? Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious? A lot of people will say that too. See, I'm just going to have some good positive thoughts. I'm going to have some good energy. I'm going to have some good vibes. Sound familiar? Okay, but here's the thing. Good thoughts, karma, some yoga, all that, it's not going to cure you. Some pilgrimages, some penance, some good works and morality and religiosity, It's not going to cure you. They're all false remedies to the problem. They're a misdiagnosis of the situation. And also, I want to tell you this. Some churches are going a little bit soft on the diagnosis. You guys have to know this. Some churches are going a little bit soft on the diagnosis, and they're going a little bit soft on the cure. They don't want to talk about sin now. They want to give you some nice wisdom for living, some nice children's programs, make you feel really good, and send you out the door. But what if you meet Jesus one day and there was never a belief in the heart of his righteousness which justifies you and forgives you of all your sin? You'd be like that woman in the beginning, misdiagnosed for all those years. See, so we need to go through these texts. We have to go through these texts. Now, there's also another group of people that are emerging more and more in our country as well that we have to be aware of as well. There's atheism now. And see, what they are is in denial of the problem. See, I have a friend who's an atheist, and he talks about God more than me, and I'm a pastor. Why does he keep talking about God so much? He's out to disprove him and justify his position. So it's always how to disprove him. He's not real. He has problems. It's not real. Da, 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 da. I'm like, wow, for someone that doesn't exist, you sure talk about him a lot. Okay, so there's people that are in denial of the issue, the situation, and they don't want to get real about God and what's going on in their conscience and what's going on inside of them. So it's much easier to just say, all of this isn't real. Okay, so we need to know the truth. Even if it hurts, even if we don't want to hear it, we need to know the truth so that we can know the cure. We need to know the truth so that we can get the right remedy for our condition and the situation that we are in. Also, I will tell you this. What is going on culturally with cultures around the world? Are they looking for cultural solutions to the problem? Or are they looking for the righteousness of God, which is the solution to the problem for every human being? Okay, you're probably like, what's he talking about? Let me explain. Islam is centered still in its place of origin, the Middle East. Okay, so it's spread, but its center is still in its place of origin. Hinduism, Buddhism are still at their original centers. Confucianism, which is an Asian religion, has penetrated little outside the Far East. Here's what I'm saying. Are they looking for cultural solutions that fit their culture? But here is the truth about Christianity. And we have the privilege of living in the year 2016, so we can see how this has spread. Christianity was first dominated by Jews in Jerusalem, then dominated by Hellenists in the Mediterranean. Hellenists are Greek-speaking people. Later received by barbarians, non-Greek-speaking people of Northern Europe. Then moved to North America. That's us. But most Christians today live life where? Africa, Latin America, and Asia. Why is that? Well, Christianity is on the decrease now in our country. There is explosive growth in China right now. In Africa, it was 9% Christianity in the year 1900. It's 44% now, and it surpassed the population of Muslims in 1960. Here's the point. Paul is saying all Jews and Gentiles are both alike under sin. So all the cultures have this diagnosis. All the cultures have this problem. And so what we're going to do is we're going to proclaim God's solution, God's cure to the problem of sin. And this gospel is being spread and preached through mission work and proclaimed around the world. By God's grace. Okay, now here's what I want you to know this morning. What we don't need is a righteousness from America. We don't need a righteousness from China. We don't need a righteousness from India. What you need, all of you need, is a righteousness from God. Okay, and that righteousness from God is declared, and we're going to dive really deep into it on Reformation Day, two Sundays from today. And the rest of the book of Romans is going to proclaim the cure to our condition to you, because we need to know where we can go for healing. We need to know how we can become righteous before God. We need to know where we can go to get hope in our lives. And he says this in Romans 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament, bear witness to it." That's where we're going to go. And I want to declare to you the perfect and final complete offering for your sin has come. The cure has come through the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the entire world. The Lamb of God, Jesus' blood, has now come to wash you clean and to make you white as snow. He comes to cleanse you from every defilement, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He washes you with his word and with the waters of holy baptism to wash you clean, to wash your sins away by his blood, and he gifts you with his righteousness. That's where the book of Romans is going to go. We're going to go deeper and unpack the beauty of that, unpack the beauty of the gospel, unpack the beauty of that truth and God's great love for us in a couple of weeks, and I can't wait for that. But here's what Jesus said. It is not those who are well that are in need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, what he meant is the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is an invitation to anyone that perhaps has not accepted this righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ in their hearts. I was talking to a guy on Messenger last night. He said, you know, I know Jesus is Savior, but I've never really believed it in my heart, and I don't think I'm saved right now. This is an invitation, because the physician is Jesus Christ. And when you come to him, you can experience healing, wholeness, cleansing from defilement, and you can be made new and be made one with God. We're going to go deep into it in a couple of weeks, but today, here's what we get to do. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is, Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood, given and shed for what? The forgiveness of all of your sins." St. Ignatius, a second century pastor, said, "This is the medicine of immortality." What he meant is, by faith in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you see with your eyes the true body and the blood of Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of everything that you've ever done or everything that you ever will do. I invite you to put your faith in Jesus, to live with that hope, and to come with the whole family of God in heaven and on earth and feast on the forgiveness of sins today. And now may the grace of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.